Can I see a show of hands saying, Pastor Tom, I am ready and open to receive what the Lord has for me? Because we have things to do for God, and we need to be highly, highly trained, all right? We can't just be wandering around, wondering what we're doing. We've got to be highly trained, focused, zeroed in on our mission.
Amen.
So that when God says, now it's time to strike, boom.
That's right.
All right, we strike, and we are able to bring souls into the kingdom. We are able to cast out devils. You see the sick people, you're able to get them healed, raise
Amen.
The dead, whatever it takes, all right?
Amen.
And there's little things that go along the way with that, like being kind to people and forgiving them, because the little things that we don't know is that the tactics of the devil are to think that it's all about you and not about what God wants you to do.
Amen.
So tonight, we're just going to open our hearts up for what he has to share with us through Pastor Lori. Before we begin, I want to give everybody an opportunity to give to the Lord with their tithes and offerings. And I start with that because, hey, let's do this. You know, when we say, let's give to the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Now, this is a school of ministry, so I'm going to train you to do something really exciting. So when you say, let's give to the Lord with our tithes and offerings, like, clap your hands and shout.
Amen. God loves a cheerful giver.
Because God, you know what? He loves a cheerful giver. Mm-hmm. Now, was that cheerful? Did you do that cheerfully? Or you think you could do better?
Yes.
Let's give to the Lord our tithes and offerings.
Yay.
Yeah. All right. All right. The Packers just scored. Yeah. I'm cheerful, baby. All right. Okay.
Hallelujah.
You've never seen me get this cheerful.
Hallelujah.
But I just believe it's an attitude. All right. It's not always the ability. Sometimes it's just the attitude.
Amen.
And our attitude gets us to the place where we are at the altitude where we can see the things that God has us to see.
That's
so
right.
With your attitude tonight of cheerfulness and excitement to give to the Lord, if you have need of an offering envelope, the hostesses and the hostesses are here to serve you. The envelope passer outers. The envelope passer outers. So raise your hand if you need one. Make your checks out to the Spirit Life Church. And then we're going to pray over this. And while you're doing that, Pastor Lori, you want me to make an announcement or two, or do you have some things you'd like to share? Let me share this one.
Mm-hmm.
We're excited, and on August 22nd, it is a Sunday, that our apostle and one of our fathers in the Lord, Faith, Dr. Jim Clark and his wife Janet will be with us right here preaching at Spirit Life Church. And many of you know, and if you don't, the secret is out. Dr. Clark is the father-in-law of Pastor Larry Stockstill and the grandfather of two of our heroes from the teen ministry, Pastor Joel and Jonathan Stockstill.
Right.
And what a family, what a great family they have down there.
Yeah.
And they've got like three or four other kids that serve in the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
But you see Joel, who, you know, half the songs that we sing, Jonathan Stockstill has written, you know, Deluge and all those songs and Unshakable. And then Joel's the one who's up there, you know, rocking the kids and challenging them to live for God like they've never lived before.
Amen.
So they're just a great family. And we're privileged to have that senior leader come and actually be an overseer in our church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in this church, this little mighty, powerful little group of warriors up here in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. He's
Amen.
Willing to come up here. You know, when we call, he says, I'll be there.
Yes.
And so I'm just thankful to be a son in the Lord. The reason I'm bringing that up is because that Sunday afternoon, we will have a leadership lunch. I'm calling it a leadership lunch because for those of you who are in the School of Ministry, you're being trained to be serving in ministry in some capacity of leadership. You're going to lead whatever area of ministry you're in. Hey, great to see you, Lorna. How'd you get it? Did you walk here tonight? So
she
Sue
probably
you?
Would.
Lonnie? God bless. Lonnie, hallelujah. Lord, we lift up Lonnie to you now in Jesus' name. He has got a calling upon his life to bring his mom to church every time the doors are open.
Amen.
And we just pray for Lonnie to be blessed so that he will have the mind of the Lord on that. So what we'd like to do is invite those of you who are in the School of Ministry. This leadership lunch Sunday afternoon, August 22nd, is by invitation only. If you can set aside 2 hours. We will give you a free, awesome lunch in honor of being here. And then Dr. Clark will speak into our lives as leaders and people who are in training in the School of Ministry. So does that sound good?
Amen.
One thing you have to do in order for you to be here is to reserve your seat so we know how many seats to how many people to make food for.
Right.
There's a sign-up sheet over there. And just remind everybody on the way out to sign up for this leadership lunch. And again, remember, it's by invitation only. So you, the majority of people who are invited are you and then a few of the other leaders that cannot come on a Wednesday night. They're going to be invited as well.
Amen. Also, don't forget the spaghetti dinner, the prizes that are going to be offered. If you have any prizes, I can switch this then. Excellent. If you have any prizes that you'd like to give to the children, especially like toys or school supplies, things like this that you'd like to give, just bring them on Sunday to the church, and we have a room upstairs in some of the office space that we're storing all the prizes. So I know a lot of people brought some beautiful things like backpacks and wonderful things. So if you have any prizes that you'd like to give, toys or school supplies, please bring those.
Let's do this. If you have a... If you have kids running around upstairs, no, I'm sorry. Okay, everybody, look at me. Forget about that. Let's just for organization's sake. If you have something that you want to give as a prize away to the hundreds of people that are going to come here on that, if you could bring those to the welcome desk, okay? Try to find Sue or Maria Schmidt. Give them to them at the welcome desk. They will take them to the location that they need to be distributed to, all right? So there's not a lot of people trying to get in offices and doing all kinds of things. So just take them to Sue. I'll tell her where to take them. I'll tell her where to go. And everybody will be happy. So, how about, are you ready to preach?
I'm ready.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've given tonight, that you would bless it, multiply it, let it plant seed in the kingdom of God. And tonight, we just thank you for the anointing of God upon Pastor Lori as she preaches to our hearts. And just we open our hearts up to you. We cast the cares of the day aside. And we know, Lord God, that you have your hand upon our life for great and mighty things. And we are preparing them not just for the future, but even this day for what you're going to do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said,
amen. Amen.
Father God, we thank you also for the words of life. I prepare my heart before you right now, Father, and I pray that you would speak through me exactly what we need, exactly what this church needs, Lord. I offer myself as a living sacrifice, that you would speak into my mind and into my heart the words of eternal life so that each person may be edified, exhorted, comforted, and built up, Lord, and really educated in the things of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you that have your lesson three, if you'd like to take a look at the old lesson last week, I'd like to review some little things so that you can make sure you fill in the blanks correctly. For those of you that would, you know, some of you said you didn't have a few of them that you missed out on, so I'm just going to walk through them. Number one, the purpose of an armor bearer is to stand alongside of the pastor to assist and support. That's the first one. Secondly, the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and one soul. Three, the word unity is when you and I tie. Four, we need to move out of the comfort zone to the challenge zone. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight a little bit. Number five, when you move into a place of ministry, you must be a servant in your heart. Six, when you are faithful in little, the word there is little, God makes you ruler over much. Seven, when Jesus was subject to his parents from age 12 to 30. Number eight, the two major benefits that you receive when you obey authority are number one, wisdom, and number two, the favor with God and man. Nine, servants or God's armor bearers are not looking for titles or positions. 10, the next move of God will be the saints doing the work of the ministry. 11, the key attitude of the armor bearer is humility, and the solution to strife and division is humility. 12, God tells us not to speak evil of the ruler of God's people.
13, when you submit to authority, you are submitting to the ordinance of God. And 14 is God's reasons for humility and submission. Number one, it makes room for God's judgment. It's very important. We're going to talk about that tonight. That's how you can trust God. You trust God, submitted to him, because he brings judgment into the situation. Number two, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, it sets you up for a blessing. Sets you up for a blessing. And number three, it develops the character of Christ. And 15, the way you walk in humility are through the principles of referral. This is a principle in the Armor Bearer Ministry, very important principle, referral and representation. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight too, okay? We're going to move ahead. And first of all, I'd like to ask you, did you ever read the Requirements for Greatness, the chapter 6 in the book of Requirements for Greatness, The Faceless Generation? Okay. I'd like to see a poll of hands. Who read it? Wonderful, wonderful. Okay, that's excellent. The Requirements for Greatness. Excellent, excellent chapter there. We're going to talk about it tonight. Your assignment for next week is to read in the Armor Bearer book. And just to give you this, it's Stand With Your Pastor, chapter 5. So that will be for next week, an assignment. And if you don't have the books, they're available afterwards. You can purchase those. God's Armor Bearer. This is, I don't know how much this is. How much is this one? 12, and this other one is 3. Okay, so these are great, great reads. So you got to get those. And anyway, let's start out by talking about the testimony of moving into ministry. And tonight I'm going to talk to you about understanding your pastor's heart. Because a lot of times problems happen because there's not a whole lot of understanding. And we want to make sure we move out of some of the principles today into more of a kind of an emotional understanding, where God wants us to be emotionally connected and tied so that there will be a greater bond. All right? I'd like to give you some personal testimonies of my life and Pastor Tom and I, where we moved and we lived in a very splendorous situation when we were in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. We lived in a small little home. It wasn't really special. It wasn't really big. It wasn't like, whew, you know, wow, this is a beautiful, fantastic home, but it was adequate for us, and it was neat and tidy, and a little brick house with nice little walkway, and everything was prettily decorated inside and very beautifully like the landscaping was real pretty and, you know, just nicely done. It was just a nice, adequate home, and we liked it. It was a suburban, you know, home, a dream for like a first start home, you know, just a dream. And we had a wonderful first start home. Then when God called us into ministry, he said, I want to move you out to a new place, a new land, a little bit like Abraham, to a new land and go into the land of promise, and I want you to take, you know, whatever I give you and just take it by force and just do it. Well, that was a big challenge for us because when we first moved from Milwaukee, Wisconsin to Cleveland, Tennessee, we lived in a rental home and it was in the backyard of a very, very interesting place. It was kind of like we were living in the woods, you know, the woods. We were in a woods. It wasn't a suburban lifestyle whatsoever. In fact, our neighbors next to us would burn garbage in the backyard. And they just loved that. They loved doing that because they had a big old pot back there and they'd always throw their stuff in and bake bonfires back there. And I don't know what they were burning. Sometimes it didn't smell very good. I was a little concerned about that. And the funniest part, though, was that many of our neighbors would burn things everywhere, not only in the backyard, but in front yards. So in the front of the streets, they would have their car, you know, rolling down the street. And this is kind of a funny experience, but we looked out of the window one day and we saw a big car rolling down the street on fire. And we tried to get some help from the legal situation, tried calling the police, and we didn't get any help. In fact, we heard in the background someone saying, where's so-and-so street? We don't know where that is. And so we never got any help. And so the fire, you know, praise God, the fire just dwindled out and it burned out by itself. But there was fire and a big car burning in our front yard. And a lot of things happened. Like it was, we called it the dog kingdom because we had a multiplicity of dogs everywhere. And it was kind of like, you know, in India where cows just roam everywhere. Well, that neighborhood was like the, we called it the dog kingdom because you had all kinds of dogs everywhere. And so you could never keep anything very clean. And, you know, we had what was called running wet dog, you know, where he would come and visit us quite frequently. And he had an interesting little odor on his body, you know, always with him, you know. And so we would be in the garage and running wet dog would come in and love us. And we couldn't get, you know, there's no way we could get rid of the dogs, even though they were very nice. They weren't mean or anything, but they were smelly and dirty, and sometimes they brought diseases and yucky things like that. So we tried to keep everything in order, but it wasn't such that we could. So we lived from splendor, the splendor of the palace, it seemed, to the pit of destruction, and yet we were the happiest we'd ever been. I'm serious. We were the happiest that we'd ever been in our life because we were serving the purposes of God. And it just goes to show you that it doesn't take things to make you happy. It doesn't at all. The humbling experience that we had to walk by faith was an adventure of faith that I wouldn't have traded for anything, and still to this day feel like if God asked me to do that again, I'd do it. Because it was an adventure, and I happen to like adventures. Now, some of you may go, ooh. I happen to like adventure. You know, you get me involved in adventure, and I rise to the occasion, and I go, yes. If I know God's in it, and he's sane to do it, that's all I need. Now, my personality says, wait a second, I like everything in order, I'm a bit more on the melancholy side, let's keep it all nicely decked and perfectly in place. But when I hear God's voice, and this is to show you that you don't have to live by your personality ever. When you hear God's voice and you know it's God's will, you move out of that comfort zone into the challenge zone, and you become very bold. And that's what happened to me, and that's what happens to anyone when they're following the plan and purpose of God. You move out of your comfort zone, out of the personality, out of any kind of things that you, and you hear God say, go, do it. This is your appointed time. And a little bit like Esther, you rise up and say, I was born for such a time as this. And you get beyond yourself. It's amazing how that happens. So we were asked to travel with Brother Norville, and we didn't have any paycheck. No paycheck whatsoever was given to us at all for about 2 to 3 years. That just shows you that we had a little bit of a pot, just a little one, in the bank. But we didn't use that, because if we would have just lived on that, we would have died pretty soon. And so what we did was we lived by faith, and we used what we had in case of emergency. But we lived by faith, and we said, Lord, you will supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And so really for approximately 2 to 3 years, somewhere in there, even on into when we traveled with the next helper that we did as an armor bearer, we traveled with Norval Hayes as an armor bearer, and we traveled with Barry Taylor as an armor bearer. We lived by faith. And whatever came in by faith. People would give us checks. People would give us money. Sometimes they would pay us. And quite frequently, they'd write out a big check to help us. But that wasn't the main way in which we lived. We really lived by faith. And we honored the Lord and said, God, when you sent us out, kind of like Abraham, he was sent out to a new land to do something fantastic. We said, Lord, if your voice is in it, and it was. In fact, let me give you the logistics of this to show you that it was so powerfully orchestrated by God that there was a lady, she was a prophetess in the church that we were a part of, before we left to go to from Milwaukee out to Cleveland, Tennessee, there was a prophetic word that she gave us. She was one of the elders in the church, and the word was this: Norval Hayes will pick you out and ask you to travel with him. And that's a pretty specific word that was given. And so when we went there, we had to wait for almost a year for that to happen, but it did. And when it happened, we knew that we were in the plan and purpose of God, and that no matter what, God would supply every need, and he did. And then, to boot, when we were in Bible school, and we were considering, and we were in boot camp, literally training for this place of being an armor bearer for Brother Norval, we had a life change, tremendous life change. One day, a lady came in, her name was Jenny Grine, and she's a singer, a wonderful singer, songwriter. And she was ministering to everyone in the facility at the time, she said, I'd like to have all the singers come forward, all the ministers of music. And so all the ministers of music came forward, and I'm stepping out, and Pastor Tom saying, get out there, go. And so I went up there, and she was praying for everyone, and she laid hands upon me, and I remember this. She prayed for me, and I have never had, I never had that happen before. But I was so under the power, I remember just being limp in my knees, and I fell down under the power of God. And when I got up, I never sang the same again. It was a total different voice. I had a total different anointing. It was altogether different. And I know, that's how I know, it's not by might, it's not by power. But when you walk in humility towards God, it's by His Spirit. And that's another whole lesson. We'll talk about the anointing of God and how it just does fantastic things to your life and changes you. But you have to be humble enough to receive that and say, I really want God to move in my life. And He did. And now we have before and after tapes. I have a before tape when I would sing before that transformation of the Holy Spirit and after. And my voice was different. It really changed. Now, that is a powerful thought, because when God gets you prepared for being an armor bearer, He does fantastic things for you to empower you. It's God's grace that you have. And I never felt adequate. I was always the kind of person that would always shy away from major responsibilities. I didn't, you know, I knew that I could do them, but inside I thought, I'm not good enough. But I thought, well, maybe I could do them. But then again, I'd go back and forth with all this doubt. And then it was so frustrating, because I wasn't empowered yet. I didn't have the power given to me to do it. And when God did that in my life, then I knew I had the power and I had the boldness to do something. It was totally different. And so I just want you to know, there is a testimony here for all of you, that you may not have the empowerment yet, but wait until the time comes when that happens and the word is spoken and the teaching goes on and there's prayer and altar service and ministry. I mean, you're gonna shoot out of this place as a wild evangelist. And you're going to hit the streets and you're going to do the work of the ministry and the ministry of helps and the armor bearer ministry with a total different attitude, because it's God that does the work. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by His Spirit. And so we're going to go through the notes tonight. And if I could have a copy of the fresh notes, I just need a copy to go through so we can fill in the blank tonight and really get some headway here. An armor bearer has no face and no name. Okay, that's one of the important things about an armor bearer. And I'd like you to take a look at the reference that I gave about an armor bearer. And look in 1 Samuel, thank you, 1 Samuel chapter 14. We read it last week, but I'd like to reread that, just a little section of it again, so you can see what happens when the armor bearer ministry comes upon us and we take that kind of a mantle. I'll share with you the things that I felt in my heart happened. 1 Samuel chapter 14. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, that's the armor bearer, come, let us go over to the Philistine outpost. But he did not tell his father. So Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree. With him were 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing the ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest at Shiloh. And no one was aware that Jonathan had left. And on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Senea. And one cliff stood to the north and the other to the south. Then Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, do you notice that it's always the armor bearer that doesn't have a name? Right. Now, I think that's interesting. No name and no face was given. No name and no face. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Now notice the response of his armor bearer. What does his armor bearer say? Because we got to get this into our spirit as armor bearers. Okay? It says this, do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. Now, isn't that an interesting response? What did the armor bearer say? He said, I am with you. I'm not behind you. I'm not walking behind you, just watching you do it. I'm with you. I'm with you in heart and soul. And notice his response, do all that you have in mind. So what he was saying was, in humility, he was saying, I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to humbly do what you say, even if it would mean risking my own life. That's really what he was saying. All right, that's the application. He's saying, I'm following you, even if it looks like I'm going to risk my own life, even if that's what it takes, I will do and help you, accompany you at doing whatever is in your heart and whatever is in your soul, because I'm with you, heart and soul. Now, armor bearers complete what is in the pastor's heart. Important concept. They complete what is in the pastor's heart. If you look in the life of hiddenness reflected in Matthew chapter 6, the reason why they can do this is because an armor bearer, and let's back up to point number 2, when you step into the challenge zone, you're going to get ready for a fight. And that's what was happening with the armor bearer. He was getting ready for a fight. So he was ready to fight. So as an armor bearer, it's not like you have a simple ride through the whole thing and you're there to just have fun with the leader. You're there to accompany the leader, the pastor per se, and you're there to say, okay, I'm with you heart and soul, let's do it together. Isn't that cool? Let's do it together. We're going to get into this fight. We're going to make some mistakes. It's going to be a battle. I know we're going to have some things that happen that are not that good, because in any fight, there's always tragedies, there's always casualties. There's always, and it could be that it happens, but you're not afraid of it. That's the cool thing about being an armor bearer, is that you're working with them side by side. So, number 3, an armor bearer has no face and no name. Notice, there was no name ever given to that armor bearer. Now, isn't that interesting that an armor bearer has kind of a lifestyle of humility? It's an ultimate of humility. And in the book Requirements for Greatness, I wrote that chapter on the faceless generation because I wanted you to see that when you're getting ready to do what God wants you to do, the way of hiddenness is a life where you do not pursue, you don't pursue your own position. Okay? You don't pursue your own position. It's not at all about yourself. It's all about preferring someone else. All right? Because that way of hiddenness is a life where you don't pursue promotion. In fact, anytime you have a job, you'll find this, when you're in a job or when you're in ministry, I've learned never to think about promotion. I just do something as unto the Lord. Okay? I mean, I've learned that in ministry. I've learned it at a job or in a marriage relationship or in a family relationship. I'm not trying to do things to butter Tom up, to get him to do something. That's called manipulation. That's not servant heart. That's not a servant's heart. I'm not here to try to prove anything to anyone of this ministry, because that wouldn't be the heart of the servant. And an armor bearer has a heart of servanthood. And so what you do is, the heart of servanthood is a heart that prefers someone, okay? So in order for you to understand your pastor, let me help you with this a little bit here, because a pastor's heart, it's kind of interesting because they've got a lot on their plate. And quite frequently, when they got a lot on their plate, what I do is, as an armor bearer for Pastor Tom, and I am, as I serve, I help, I support, I a lot of times I say things like this, you know, do you need my help right now? Or is this a good time to talk? Or is this a good time to talk with you? Or should I wait? You know, because a lot of times there's so many things that have to do, that he's doing, and so many things that he's busy with, I'll just say, you know, is this a good time to talk? And if it's not, I don't get offended. You know, I don't have a face, and I don't have a title, and I don't have a name. It's just like, you know, sometimes, you know, even, you know, things happen, and I don't get offended by that, okay? Because I know he loves me, and I know he believes in me, and I know that he's there and we're there working together as a team and things are tight there, okay? And I really, really know that. And so if for some reason he can't do something right away, I just go, that's okay. You know, we'll find another time. And that is the best way to treat leaders, because they have so much on their plate and they don't always have the time for you at that moment. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, it's just, and in fact, it's a real good, humble way of living. In fact, it's good for marriage relationships. It's good for family relationships. It's a good way of living in general that you learn to prefer other people, kind of like you first, okay? Just you first. So I've learned that even in the pursuit of purpose, sometimes we can learn, we can have it actually prostitute our advancement for our own greed. And you know what? Greed is one of the marks of the error of Balaam, and we're going to get into that because I'm going to talk to you about your test in a little while. I know you all took that test, and so we're going to talk about that. Okay, but that was the error of Balaam, that he did things for profit, for his own advancement. Now, that could be for money, that could be for position, that could be for title, that could be for any kind of profit of your own self. Just lay that down as an armor bearer. Because I have learned that what you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. See, that's the power behind, the Bible says, when you lay your life down sacrificially for someone else, out of love, always pray for sheer love to motivate you. Really, that's so valuable. God says, everything that we do, is when it's motivated by love, God will advance it. And so I constantly pray, Lord, always remember, before I do anything, when I do it, would I die for that person or would I die for these people? And if I have that attitude before I step into ministry, if I would die for them, I have the right motive. Okay? If I would lay down my life for them, if I would live to help them, serve them, that is the right attitude. Because what you make happen for others, will God will make happen for you. When that attitude is meekness. What is the word meekness? Meekness is humility. It's a power that's under control. Because you can have a wonderful, powerful stallion, can't you? I mean, a beautiful, wild horse. I mean, and when you see that horse, like in the movie The Black Stallion, the Black Stallion was such a powerful horse, but it never was tamed under the leadership of that child. And once it got tamed, it was very powerful. But it had to be under control. So a wild stallion is useless unless it's under control. It's kind of like it's got to have a bit, it's got to have a saddle, it's got to know what to do. So all those things are powerful. Now, when you talk about humility, the perfect example that comes to me, the perfect application, is the example of the story of David and Jonathan and a little boy called Mephibosheth. I love this story. In fact, on the event when we're going to be doing the spaghetti dinner, I'm going to tell the story to everybody that comes there on that night. Everybody. Because it's a beautiful illustration of humility, but it's also an illustration of promise. Of promise. Let me explain it. Okay. David and Jonathan were in covenant with one another. They were very close friends. So close that they made a covenant. And a covenant is like, it's like a marriage that they made with one another. I mean, they said that I'll lay down my life for you. And you know, we need to do that in our church body, is enter into covenant with one another where we say, I'm going to lay my life down for you. See, that's what happened in the book of Acts. They were of one heart and one soul, so much so that there was such great power that was given the apostles. There were signs and wonders that followed. But it's interesting because when the church was just getting started, you know what happened? When the church was just getting started, they were going through a phase of disagreements and fights and all that kind of stuff was happening. And there was a casualty because of it. And you know who it was? The casualty was James. I really don't believe in my estimation, that James had to die that day. Because the church was not praying. The church wasn't praying together. They were not in unity about something. And you know what happened? James was beheaded. But after that, the church learned and they got aggressive about their leaders. Wait a second, we got to protect. And when they found out what Peter was in the prison, you know what they did? They got together and they prayed. And they were of one heart and one way. And what happened? The doors opened and Peter was free. So that's why there needs to be a prayer shield, a powerful prayer shield around people, around leaders, especially if you've got to understand your pastor's heart. Know this, that pastors are not perfect. They're human. They're human beings just like everybody else. In fact, the bad part about it is that they're human beings They have a power, they have an anointing and a grace for them, but they take more hits from the devil than anybody else. And unless there's a prayer shield around them to protect, those things go down. And it's not the pastor's fault, literally. It can be the result of disunity in a body. And that's why we've got to guard that to the maximum. All right? Protect the unity of a church at all costs. That's the heart. If you want to know the heart of a pastor, that's one of the things I'm going to share in just a little while. The heart of the pastor wants to protect the unity of the church. Really a lot, a lot. That is the main thing that Pastor Tom and I are always praying about. Protect the unity of the church. So let this story of David and Jonathan is such a great illustration because David and Jonathan were in covenant with one another. They were connected. They wanted unity between them. And so much so that when Jonathan actually was in a situation where he was in battle with his father Saul, Saul died in the battle, and so did Jonathan that day. Saul and Jonathan died, and that grieved the heart of David so much. He said, oh, please, what can I do for the house of Jonathan? That's what he said. What can I do for the house of Jonathan? You know what he was saying in essence? He was saying, I want to protect this family. But interestingly enough, you got to know something about Jonathan. Jonathan was such a humble individual that Jonathan could have gotten very upset that David was the one to inherit the kingdom. But Jonathan was the rightful heir because Saul was the king. Jonathan was the son of Saul. Do you understand that? Jonathan was the son of Saul. And it was really, it's really, in all honesty, it could have been passed down to Jonathan. Jonathan could have got a bad head. He could have gotten a big head. He could have gotten an attitude and said, wait a second, David, this is my place. And he could have gotten a bunch of people together and came against David and said, this is my place. I want my place. But David was the one that was anointed by the prophet for the next place. And so Jonathan knew that. Jonathan was respectful of prophetic ministry and eldership. And so you know what he did? I love this. He supported David all along privately. He was privately supporting David and believing him, even if he had to stay with his own father who was coming against David. I really believe God planted Jonathan there. And Jonathan had to try to, like, protect. I'm pretty sure many times he protected. He did. In fact, one incident I know for sure, he protected David from being killed. All right? Now, this is amazing, the humility that Jonathan had. He was so humble, he said, I want to support God's anointed. And so he was an armor bearer for King David. And so when Jonathan died, David was grieved. And David said, what can I do for anyone who's in the house? What can I do for anybody who's in the house of Jonathan? And you know what he found? He found a little crippled boy. This little son that was born. He was born, he was crippled because he took a fall. And he wasn't born that way. He took a fall. And so his body was crippled. And he couldn't walk. And he was just, he thought he was a dead dog, Mephibosheth did. He called himself a dead dog. And so you know what he did? And this is an interesting point. David said, what can I do for anyone who's in Jonathan's house? And he took Mephibosheth in and he put him at his table. And he honored him by saying, you're going to be at the king's table and you're going to be here forever. He made a banquet for him and said, every time I make dinner, you're there at the king's table and you can get anything you need. Now, that's a type and shadow of what I believe generational ministry is all about. You see, Pastor Tom and I, we don't think about ourselves half the time. We're thinking about things for Laurel's generation. We're always thinking about what God's going to do for her generation in her lifetime and what God wants to do in her life. And so, you know, an interesting point is that we are a generational ministry. It's not all about what we do as leaders, as senior leaders. Yes, it's about what God's going to do to bring out all of the leaders that God's raising up in the next generation. Okay? So humility is not, in number 7 it says, humility is not lowly compliance. Humility is an attitude of submission to the Holy Spirit. And I'll show with you a little testimony. The church is neither a democracy nor a dictatorship run by men. It's not. You know what it is? It is a theocracy that's ruled by God himself with a divine delegation of under-shepherds who function as servant leaders. So what God wants to raise up are people, armor bearers all over the place who do the work of the ministry. And, you know, I think about this so many times. You think about all the mighty workers of miracles that are out there. You know, you see them on television, Christian television a lot. You see all the teachers God's raised up. You know, you see all the ministry leaders that God's raised up, and they have television ministries and such and such and such. But, you know, one of the most important ministries in the whole body of Christ, and you never see a face and you never see a name to it. It's the ministry of helps. It's the armor bearer ministry. But it is the most important ministry because it encompasses the most amount of people. And so we've got to remember that a beautiful example of what humility is what Jesus did as an attitude of complete representation with his Father. Complete representation. He did nothing, the Bible says, other than him representing what the Father said. Now, it takes a lot of humility to understand people. It takes a lot of humility. We need to ask God for that humility to understand people. And, you know, if God's in control, when you give him permission to be in control, and that's the only time he's in control, did you know that, unfortunately? Because he's not in control of your life just because you say, you know, God's in control. That's a hard word. But you've got to give him permission. You've got to say, you're my Lord. You're my Lord. God is in control when you give him permission to be in control. And that's why the prayer of intercession is so important. We need to be praying to have an understanding of a pastor, of the pastor's heart. Because when we do that, we can see that we can stand alongside of the pastor using gifts and callings, okay? Using our gifts and callings to help. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul made an incredible statement. You may have 10,000 teachers, but only one Father. Wow. Only one Father. Now, the armor bearer ministry is a highly honored place. It's a highly honored place. You know how I know that? It's because the Bible says this. It talks about in Matthew 25, you can put this down as application. Matthew 25, verse 21. When you're faithful in little, God will make you ruler over much. Now, when you're faithful in little, all right? When you're faithful in a little, that means when you've been given one task as an armor bearer, God will continue to make you ruler over more things and more things. But the key is that you start out with one task. That's the key. I've never learned to give anyone in ministry the whole kit and caboodle right away. It's not wise. You know why it's not wise? Because, first of all, it's not wise because you've got to give people tasks, one or two at one time, and see how they function in them. Okay, that's a good leadership principle. You don't just put someone out in ministry and say, you got the whole baby. Go for it. Just do everything. We used to do that in ministry. We made so many mistakes. So many mistakes. You got to give people a task and see how they do on it. Give them another one and then another one and keep increasing. And you see, because when that's that principle. When you're faithful in little, you rule over much. Because God says he gave some one talent, some two talent, and some five talent, okay? The one who only had one, that old armor bearer, thought he had nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing compared to this person over there that has five or two or whatever. So he buried his talent, and he never did think very much of himself. You know, he was like Mephibosheth. He thought he was a little dead dog. And so he didn't do anything with it. But once you plant that one, it's going to continue to grow. And so remember this, the inward parts of the body, they need more honor. They're more essential. Get that. See that. Armor bearer ministry, see that. You're more essential. If you cut off a hand, if you cut off a limb, you, right? Where's Tom Northway here? Tom Northway? Tom Northway's had that happen to him. He can function quite well. He's doing quite well, okay? Even if there's a little bit of disability, he's doing good. But now if you took out Tom Northway's heart, would Tom Northway function? Would we all function? The inner parts, the things that are hidden, the armor bearer ministry is way more valuable because it's the dynamic thing that keeps things flowing. It keeps everything in order. It keeps everything working, and it's all behind the scenes. That's why that place of hiddenness is so important, that value, that mindset that you have, not to go for a title or position or place of importance or even a lot of praise. You know, I always know that one of the things that's so important is that I notice this when I look for people and put them in ministry, okay? If they're kind of shy about doing it and they say, well, you know, I don't want any honor. I don't want any praise about it. I don't want, you know, don't do that. I always say they're the ones for the job. Okay? Because, you know why? Because they're the ones that are willing to be hidden. All right? If they don't want any praise, if they don't want any honor, if they're not, I'm just doing this, you know, please don't, you know, don't make a big deal about me. Okay? That is a great, great, a great attitude. You know, and I'm always willing to trust a person like that because they're going to stand without any need for recognition, and you'll find that they're going to be blessed. They'll prosper at that work. So understanding your pastor's heart is this. Remember that true dominion comes when we release sons and daughters in the ministry, sons and daughters. And you can either be a seasonal ministry or a generational ministry. David's ministry was a generational ministry. He wanted the sons. He was always so crying out. He was saying, I cry out for sons. He wanted his sons to become bearers after him. Like, he was praying. He was crying out. He said, oh, you know, I need Solomon to take that place. And so you should always be thinking in your mind how to raise up other people to do the things that you do. How to raise up people to do the things that you do. That's in your mindset. I'm going to raise up people to do the things that I do. And I'm going to train people to be like me. Very valuable. I'm going to train people up to represent me. Okay? So your true dominion is this. You raise up sons and daughters. You raise up people to follow you. You can understand your pastor's heart by, number one, by praying for them. Very important. Praying for them, number 12 says, praying for them and being accountable to them. Now, this is a hard a hard thing to understand, but I'm going to share with you this. Just as a little review from last week, there's a principle called referral and representation that's so important in accountability. When you're accountable to someone, that means you refer to them, you talk to them. Is this okay? Do you like this idea? How do you feel about this? Is this good? And then, do I have permission? Okay, because you got to get permission to do things. It's got to be a part of the vision. And don't assume that you know it, because sometimes you don't know what's the right thing. I mean, we've had some pretty strange things happen sometimes where people will come into the office or something and say, well, God told me to do this, and God told me to do that, and God told me to do this. How do you feel about that, Pastor? Well, what are we going to say? You've heard God, go for it, you know. I mean, that's not referral. Referral is when you come and you say, I'm not really sure about this. I think I may be right, but I could be wrong. Remember what I said about how it brings unity? That whole philosophy is, I think I'm right, but I could be wrong. And so if you want to really come under covering, you want to come under and be accountable, you come to someone who is in leadership, and in this situation, as Tom and I are training you up, it would be for us that you come to us and you say, you know, I think I'm right about this, but I could be wrong. Could you give me your input? That's all you need to say. Could you give me your input? Because then, I put it on a little funny thought, of, you know, sometimes you determine whether it's God or whether it's gas. I'm sorry, because a lot of times, what we have in our life, you know, I feel this happening, you know, or I feel this, you know, I'm really feeling this, you know. Well, a lot of times it may just be, you know what, you know, that, exactly. But other times it could be God. And so you don't always know until you check it out. And I really mean, you know, this may or may not be right, but what do you think? It's just those that way you phrase it. You know, I think I could be hearing God in this, but to come into a situation where you want to, you know, you come and you're trying to be, and everyone does this in the beginning, they want to, I want to do the right thing. Am I referring? Well, Pastor, I heard from God, and, you know, and I'm going to do this. What do you think about it? Well, we can't say anything when you've heard from God, okay? But when you come in and you say, you know, I've been praying about this. I think this could be what I'm feeling. How do you feel about this? Instead of it's God, because we're never gonna. You know, this is part of understanding our heart. We're not gonna say no to God. All right, never. Okay. So remember that referral is just coming in humility and saying, I think this is right. What do you think about this? Okay. So. There's a high level and a high need that we have as pastors and leaders to have people support us. This is the fact. This is the fact. We are ridiculously in need of help. We are terrifically vulnerable to the work of the saints, because without the work of the saints, nothing happens. And so that's why I want to give quite a bit of honor to those that in our church have really stepped up to the plate and become what I would like to say Aaron's and hers for us. Pastor Tom and I stand as vulnerable as we can be. And in the story of Aaron and her, I don't know if you know this story, but there was Moses who stood in the middle, and he was in a battle, serious battle. And the battle was so strong, it was for so long, and God gave him the instructions and said, Moses, as long as you have your hands held up, the battle is going to win. Israel will succeed when the hands are raised. And so Moses stood there with his hands raised. And he could only be there for so long, and then his hands would start to fall. And when they did, then the enemy was starting to win the battle. And literally the Israelites were getting slaughtered. And so what happened is Aaron came alongside of Moses, and Hur came alongside of Moses and lifted up Moses' hands. And those two witnesses became the very armor bearers that helped that battle be won. What an awesome true story. True story. What a lesson in humility. You know, here Moses knew he couldn't do it. So he stood, he says, I need help. And he said, I need help. And so Aaron took one side, Hur took the other. And the battle was won. And the reason I'm sharing this with you, because I'd like to take some minutes to introduce and have them share from their point of view about the Armor Bearer Ministry at Spirit Life Church. I'd like them to just share for a little while. One of the people that have been one of our Aarons is Brother Glenn and Wilma Raven. They have been, Brother Glenn and Sister Wilma, have been such a support to our lives. And I'd like for them to take some time to share. And the other people that have really lifted up our hands, among all some of you here too, they're not the only ones, by the way, but the two that I know are really gifted at public speaking that can really represent this right now, and I'd like to have them share, is Brother Glenn and also Bill Curtis and Sue. They have helped us in lifting up our hands throughout the course of the battle since we've been here and really fought some things for the past 3 or 4 years. And I'd like them to take just a time here and really share with you from their heart the things about the Armor Bearer Ministry. Brother Glenn, could you come forward and share? And then afterwards, Bill, if you could come forward and take that time. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Lori, to Pastor Tom, to my fellow armor bearers here tonight. I truly hope that we are all mature Christians here, because we are really being fed the meat of the word. And the scripture says, if we're not mature Christians, we can't handle meat. We can only handle the milk of the word. I am honored to stand here to talk about standing with our pastors, because this is something that I really want to take a bold step, a bolder step in doing. Because through this, through reading the book, The Armor Bearer, and Shoulder to Shoulder, there has been a heavy conviction that has fallen on me because I know that I can do more in supporting our pastors. I know I can do more. And as I thought about how I could support, how many of you know that God is always in the preparing business? He's always preparing us. And I thought about 50 years ago when I was 8 years old that I had a task on Sunday mornings of getting up, catching a horse, our family horse, riding him up to the church, and I had to clean the church up for Sunday morning services at the age of 8 years old. Rode the horse. Now, I thought that was a pretty noble thing for an eight-year-old to clean the church up on Sunday morning. But let me tell you, there is always more to the story, because once I came out to go back home, the horse had always given me other things to clean up before I left the church campus. And I got to tell you something. Pastor Lori has really poured out her heart in teaching us about an armor bearer and what an armor bearer do. First of all, I want to say this, and I say this in all humility. I have been really free to serve in this local congregation. And let me tell you why, and I'm going to be pretty transparent with this. In some churches, not this church, okay? And let me go a little back. Because of all the relocations that me and Wilma have had, we have had some wonderful pastors, wonderful fellowships, wonderful sisters and brothers in Christ. This is our 10th congregation that we've been a part of, and we've had some wonderful pastors. In the year of 1982, I was before I knew better, I was a Baptist. I was ordained a deacon in the year of 1982. And for you who have not been a part of the Baptist faith, that is quite an ordeal, because of the ordination services that you have to go through, the proving, and we're being taught all of that. It is scripture to put a novice into a leadership position. And that person first must be proved, meaning that they must have a heart and a vision for the house. We cannot have our own visions in the church. We must come up under the visions of the pastors in the church. Being an armor bearer is pretty much like being a child of God, is you have to die to yourself. You don't have an opinion. You don't have a name. Pastor Lori said we don't even have a face. And in my case, that would be probably pretty good not to have a face. But it's all about serving. You die to yourself. And you just want to become a servant. You want to become the eyes, the ears, the arms, the legs, you know, because you're serving your local pastors and you're serving the Lord. Because the scriptures say, in fact, Paul said, follow me. He told his followers, follow me as I follow Christ. So as our pastors take that, and let me tell you something. They say they're not human. They say that they're only human. Our pastors, Pastor Tom and Laura, they say they're only human, but I think they're superhuman. You know, because I've been here almost 4 years. I've never seen them call in sick. I've never seen them not be here except for the infrequent vacation time they take. They're here. They're dedicated to serving and watching over our souls. But let me say this. Let me tell you this about what Pastor Lori said about being trusted with a little. And I'm going to tell this story, and I'm going to give way to Brother Bill over here. I got to tell this story, though. Pastor Clarence Hobson, one of my old pastors in Broadview, Illinois, that I served up under him, and he taught me so much about leadership. First of all, he told me, son, you can't lead from behind. He used to tell me that all the time. He said, you are on the leadership of this church. And if you're making it here at the same time of the congregation, you're late. You're supposed to be here preparing the church for the visit, you know. And he really taught us. And he used to say all the time to us, I'm not chastising you, I'm pastoring you. Boy, he was a tough pastor. But anyway, he taught us so much about leadership. But he'd also told us, it's not about your ability, it's about your availability. It's about your availability. So I feel that my first test, and I got to tell you something, about proving yourselves as servants or as armor bearers, I think my first test of humility, as Pastor Lori said, that's one of the asset tests of an armor bearer, humility, is how we handle the small thing. So I get a call, and I was told, and I want you to listen to this, and I was asked by our pastors, is, Brother Glenn, I have a task for you to do. The geese has been on our parking lot leaving their calling card. And I need you to remove their calling card. So I was honored. I'm like, I got up. This is a true story. I went to Walmart. I got me a special calling card broom and a special calling card shovel, because I wanted to be the best goose poop remover you ever seen. You know, and I felt so honored to be out there cleaning up after the geese. You know, I was like, I am going to get me a badge to say geese pooper upper picker upper. And I felt honored until I saw this other brother come up, and he had his special goose pooper upper picker upper. And I said, Brother Gene, what are you doing here? You know, I said, this was a special calling for me. And Brother Gene was working side by side with me, and we had so much fun picking up goose pooper. And we're just waiting this summer for them to come back. How can I trust you with big things if I can't trust you with the small thing? And the end of this story is, it was several weeks, or months later, that the pastor called me again and said, we're going on vacation, and I wonder if you can bring the message the Sunday that we're out on vacation. I've never felt so inadequate in all of my life. And believe me, I can stand here and truthfully say, I don't ever want to go through that again. I would prefer to follow the geese around any day than to do something like that, because it was such an honor to do that, but such an awesome task. But it just goes to show you that God puts us through the most humbling test sometimes. He puts us through the humbling test. And in order for us to do large things sometimes, we have to be broken sometimes. God cannot use grown people. He said, unless you become as a child. Bill.
I don't have animals in my story, so that was great, Brother Glenn. I want to start off with reading just a little bit of the vision for Spirit Life Church that comes directly from the website. And I kind of want to tie it into the word that I'll share. The members of Spirit Life Church share a common philosophy of ministry. Our philosophy stems from what we believe the heart of God is for a local family of believers. It's not an idealistic doctrine which teaches with teachings that cause us to deny the realities of sinful behavior or activities. It is not a legalistic teaching of do's and don'ts that cover up a deceitful heart of corruption with outward acts of religion. Our philosophy is based on a realistic acceptance of who we are as a fallen people. We realize that Jesus is our only hope, since he is constantly working in and through us, redeeming our weaknesses, forgiving our sins, healing our hurts, and restoring us out of our fallenness. It is in this context of total dependence on God that his Spirit equips us to use special enablements called spiritual gifts. With this God-given ability, we are empowered to reach out to others who are fallen, hurting, and searching for help. Thereby, we bring hope and healing to all people, not just a special elite group who measure up to our form or method of Christianity. This is the reason why God has given us our vision. God chooses imperfect, sinful human beings. Even when we make mistakes, have bad days, bad motives, and bad attitudes, he still empowers us with his Spirit, his gifts, and his revelation. Amazingly, if we are just willing to grow and change, we imperfect humans are transformed into what God has called us to be. He never gives up on us, no matter how long he has to work or how much we need to change. He just keeps changing, restoring, and using us forever. There's an additional portion on the website that goes on and continues on to that. But I wanted to just introduce or kind of talk about that vision a bit. The Holy Spirit led me and Sue to Spirit Life Church. Oh, it must have been 4.5, almost 5 years ago. We found a place where we were able to come into relationship with our Lord and Savior, learn biblical truths, grow in our faith, and begin a journey to become whom we were created to be. We found a family of believers seeking the same, and a senior pastor and his wife committed to the church and to sharing God's love with all those who entered through the doors. About 3 years ago, Sue and I accepted an offer from Pastor Tom and Lori to join them in leadership. We began to work more closely with them, and over time, began to more clearly understand the vision that God had placed on their hearts for our church. We spent many hours learning from them on Sundays and Wednesdays and Saturdays and Tuesdays and Fridays and Mondays and Thursdays. We found a safe place to grow and were content to be under the cover of their leadership. As we continued to mature our faith and relationships, we began to recognize the responsibility that our pastors had and the incredible load that they were carrying. I don't remember the exact date when Sue and I became all in, but I do recall a humble spirit settling in and a desire in our hearts to stand beside our pastors and sacrificially serve them in fulfilling the word of God for our church. We wanted to get behind what they were doing, to walk alongside them in this work. Think about it for a minute, if you will. A person can get behind a sports team. You can get behind a performing arts group. You can get behind a political party, any other number of groups, clubs, teams, organizations. When we engage to show our support and interest, we learn all we can about that group or that club. We possibly travel to be a part of what they do. We spend money and spend time, all to become actively involved. Can you think of an objective more important than to restore the lost to God and to equip believers in fruitful service? Sue and I believe in the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in this church and the leadership of our pastors. We stand alongside Pastors Tom and Lori to be of service to them when they ask and to be of service to them when they don't. Sue and I stand as armor bearers for Pastor Tom and Lori and will do everything within our abilities to lift them up, to protect their backs, to support their vision, and to help them lift and carry. We'll speak into their lives and we'll walk alongside them as God calls. We pray every day for their well-being, to bind Satan and his armies from any influence over their lives, and that God will shine daily on their lives and the work of their hands. It is a joy and a pleasure to walk alongside our pastors, to battle with them, to celebrate with them, to laugh with them, and to cry with them. We recognize our commitment is full-time and the position description will never be fully defined. We celebrate in the work that God is doing in this church and are honored to be in his service. Thank you.
Thank you so much for your beautiful heart, all of you, and especially as you shared, Brother Glenn and Bill. It's an honor to serve with them. Believe me, they do a lot of work here, and we want to thank God for them as leaders and as serving leaders and their testimony. Can I ask you for permission just to share a little bit more? We might go a little bit over. Can I ask you for your permission? If you need to go, go right ahead, because I really want to tie this up, but I just need a few more minutes, okay? When we're talking about armor bearers, the leadership that has happened over the years in many of your lives, I'm telling you, you share the spirit that I just heard. You share that spirit, although I thank God for Glenn and Bill, because they could vocalize it so well. But you share their spirit. I can feel that. Pastor Tom and I feel that spirit. And one of the most, and if you're looking at number 13, one of the most important disciplines and fruits of humility is total dependence upon God. You can trust those who put themselves in a low place. And we have never, you know, in talking with Brother Bill and Brother Glenn and his wife, Wilma and Sue, we've never seen them exalt themselves. They just don't do that. And it's just a powerful thing when we all work together, because the Holy Spirit comes when we don't exalt ourselves. The Holy Spirit wants to be exalted in our midst throughout everything. So I noticed this, that any person that has humility does not like to, in number 16, does not like to either talk or think about himself or herself in grand ways. All right? We just don't. And so I'm just asking you if you would think about this a little bit. And number 17 says, the test of humility comes when we're denied justice. Would you give me just a few minutes to go over that test that we looked at last week? Do you have that test with you, the Way of Cain? Yes. Number 15, let me go through it here. Number 15 is we can only... we can only... Let me find that where I put that down. Maybe... Oh, we can only be one. We can only be one to the degree that we walk in humility towards God and others. That's the key, though. You see, remember when I said in the Old Testament, in the New Testament church, rather, in the New Testament church, they were one. They were one heart, one way. And so we need to guard and protect disunity at all costs. Yes?
14 is low.
14 is low. We need to guard and protect unity. And the way we do that is by walking in humility. That's how we protect unity. And there are times when we're denied justice. Sometimes, you know, things don't happen the way you want them to go. And so look at what happened, these tests, the Way of Cain test. I've learned that I have a solution here that I gave. Solution number one for the Way of Cain, solution number two for the heir of Balaam, and solution number three for the rebellion of Korah. If you read over the stories, the Way of Cain was when Cain exalted himself above his brother Abel, and Abel was a shepherd. Isn't that interesting? Abel was a shepherd. And Abel was kind of like understanding your pastor's heart. You got to realize that A shepherd is very vulnerable. They are only human people, even though they have a God nature inside of them, like all of you do, and they have a God endowment or a grace endowment for that pastor's gift, they're still prone to sometimes make mistakes. And so the way of Cain was someone that was very jealous and very rejected and very envious. And so if this is the case for you and you scored pretty high in this test, the way of Cain, we don't want you to be condemned about this because that's the reason why you're here in school. If you scored high, like 3 4s, a lot of 3 4s and 5s, don't take any condemnation. Just take some correction here because there's a solution to this. Okay? Remember I said number one is like very little, you know? So if you have you ever offered your gifts to a local congregation fully expecting them to be used, only to either be told that you are not needed at the present time or worse, ignored? Do you still feel a knot in your stomach just thinking about it? If you put 5 at that, it's very strong. If you put 1, it's, well, a little bit. All right? But there is a solution to all this stuff. The way of Cain is this. Don't ever wear your gifts to church. Don't wear your gifts to church and try to promote yourself. Because if you really have a heart to be an armor bearer, you don't even have to tell that person. Okay? You don't even have to tell them. Just do it. Just do your stuff. If you're an armor bearer, just do your stuff. Okay? Because the number one reason why I found that people leave the church is because they get offended at something. That's the number one reason why people leave a church, is they get offended. And I have learned that solutions to that is the way of Cain is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. Total forgiveness. In fact, R.T. Kendall wrote a book about total forgiveness. It says the way to totally forgive is to, number one, if you're taking notes, number one, pray that that person will not be punished who has offended you. Always pray. Pray this. I pray, Lord, that they would not be punished. Number two, pray that no one would know what they have done. Now that takes a lot of faith. Okay? Number one, I said, pray that that person will not be punished. Number two, pray that no one would know what they have done. And number three, pray that they will be blessed and that they will see the light and the truth. Okay, that's a great solution for the way of Cain. I give an even better solution here, real detailed if you're taking it home. Write the offense down that you're carrying. Don't be too specific. Just write just enough that you record it in your hand. Then turn that situation totally over to the Lord and give him that totally and immediately. And then make a decision to forgive. Speak that forgiveness out of your mouth and act as though that offense never happened. And then this is the key. This is the thing that really solidifies it. Sow a seed of love into the very life against whom you carried the offense. Sow an offering of love. Write them out a check, make them some cookies, love them, bless them, edify them, do something nice for them. And it just takes away that offense in your heart, especially if you write a check. If you write a check for $50 to $100, I'm telling you, that's part of your heart. You take that and you write that to them, you probably never, ever, ever be offended by them again because you've done something that you've sown your life into, your heart into. And so remember, you can get rid of that way of Cain. You can forgive. God wants you to. Because the way of Cain is just rejection, jealousy, and envy. The error of Balaam was, well, Balaam was a prophet who was actually being paid money to prophesy against Israel. And the error of Balaam was doing something for personal profit and not sacrificial service. And so the way that you can get over that, there's a solution. Turn your desire for profit and advancement over to God. Because the Bible says that God is the one who brings you promotion. Promotion doesn't come from the north, south, and east, and west. Promotion comes from God. God's got a plan. And so just turn that over to God. Say, Lord, judge this situation. Okay? Let him judge it. So some of you may be having some problems on your job. Hey, this is a perfect example. You know, you may have not gotten the promotion that you wanted. Well, were you there to get the promotion? Was that the reason that you were serving at that place? To get a promotion? That's not a good motive. The reason why we're here on this earth is to love people and to serve them. And that's the reason why error of Balaam enters into any one of our lives. Because if we want anything for profit or personal gain, it's going to fall. All right? So remember, make a decision that you're going to trust God and not man to bring promotion. And that means money, too, because he wanted stuff for money. All right, begin to make advances to walk in humility and faith towards God and others. And number four, give an offering of your time and money to others without expecting anything in return. That's why the Bible says give, expecting nothing in return. You just keep on giving. You just keep on giving. Just keep on giving. And eventually, cream rises to the top. Cream rises to the top. You just keep on giving sacrificially. Just keep on giving. Cream rises to the top. It always does, and it always will. All right? So make sure your heart has that pure motive of self-sacrifice. I'm doing this to love people. All right? Solution three for the rebellion of Korah. And this was perhaps, I don't have time to go into the detail of it. All it was a long, horrible story. Horrible. Where Korah actually called it 250 men and took Korah and what was the other name? Dathan and Abiram. Sounds like some southern person. Dathan and Abiram. You know, and they were all camping out and they got some dudes together and these guys says, Moses is too much power. He's got too much authority. Who made you the prince over us? Blah, 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 blah. You know, and so the spirit of rebellion of Korah is having a spirit of rebellion. And it's not only that, but it's judgment too and criticism. It's criticalness. You even bring that to a fine point. It's criticalness and judgment with no heart to submit to anyone, not even God. And look what happens if you read Romans. It says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. That's exactly what happened. The Bible says that the ground actually opened up and 250 of the Korah company fell into the ground. And they just, I mean, God just split the ground wide open. And these guys fell in and the ground closed up and they died. It was horrible. But, you know, the horrible part was the day after that, all the other people that saw that, you know what they said? They still complained. And they said, well, who made you prince, Moses? Again, they still didn't get the idea. And so then a plague came over the land. A plague came and it killed a lot of people. And Aaron, who had such a heart of forgiveness, he said, I'm going to plead for the people. And so you know what he did? He did. He made sacrifices with his gold, with his censer. And he pleaded for forgiveness for the people. And the plague stopped. But it's interesting how it just kept going, that rebellion kept going and going. So the way you stop this stuff is, number one, you repent and ask God to forgive you. Because criticalness and judgment, it just doesn't work. It never does. Just leave things in God's hands. If something doesn't look or smell or feel right about something, just I keep my hands off of it and I go, God, you judge this. I mean, there are many times in the church where Pastor Tom and I could have said, this is wrong, this is bad, this person needs to be put out of the church, and there is a time for that. I'm serious, and Pastor Tom's going to tell you about that this Sunday. He's going to talk about the disciplines that sometimes that has to happen. But you know what? If you don't know what to do, the best idea is just put that in God's hands. And if you're patient enough, like David was with Saul, God judged the situation. But David even had such a tender heart that he grieved when Saul died. Do you realize that that's such an important thing? That you have to grieve over the loss of people when they leave. Pastor Tom and I, we don't thank God for it. We grieve about it when people leave out of rebellion or offense. We don't like that. It bothers us because we care for people. We love people. We want everybody to be helped. But it's not always humanly possible for that to happen. So what we have to do is, in order for this rebellion to be eradicated from the land, we've got to judge ourselves. And if there's ever judgment that takes place, it's judgment that I look to myself. I point the finger at me. Anytime I start to want to get critical at anyone, including my husband or including anyone in the body, I say, uh-uh. I ask you to forgive me, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. And I want you to judge that and get rid of it out of me. And then you know what the Bible says? It says you need to go to those who you've talked to about any problem. If there's a rebellion in the church and you've heard rumors about stuff, did you hear so-and-so did this or did you hear so-and-so did this? You know what you do? And you've been a party to that? Oh, my goodness. You know what's interesting? Terry Nance had an interesting testimony. He was literally, Terry Nance, the author of the Armor Bearer book, you know what he said? He said he was shaking one day because he was out in the lobby and someone came up to him and talked to him about Pastor Happy Caldwell, who his pastor was, and started raking Pastor Caldwell over the coals and saying this was wrong and this was wrong and this was wrong. And all Terry Nance said is, he says, well, I know he's a man of God. I said, I know he's a man of God and I know that God uses him. And he said no more. And he just listened, and he listened to his problem, though. He listened, but then he said exactly what the truth was. I know that Pastor Caldwell is a man of God, and this is not something that you need to be talking about with me. You need to discuss it with him if you have a problem. Well, you know what happened? Like 15 minutes after that conversation, he got called into the office by Pastor Happy Caldwell, and his knees were shaking like this. And Pastor Caldwell said, come and sit down. He said, I just want to tell you what a man of God you are, and I congratulate you for what you've done. I said, and so Terry Nance, the author of that book, Armor Bear, was shaking. He says, because I heard everything that happened in that hallway out there. You don't know this, but God had brought me in to get a cup of coffee, and here. I'm stirring the coffee, and outside the doors, right outside the doors, I'm hearing this conversation go on. Isn't that interesting? And because of that, there was a propelling of Terry Nance's ministry. And now you see these books all over the place. But you can imagine what would have happened if there would have been something that happened and Terry Nance wouldn't have defended his pastor. He wouldn't have written that book. And it wouldn't have been the same. So just want you to know, when you defend those in leadership, God protects you. So go to those you've talked to and listened to and share with them about the rebellion of Korah and ask for their forgiveness. Caution them not to have a judgmental spirit. It's really easy. Just don't have a judgmental spirit. Okay? Just don't have that. And then begin, you know, if the pastor knows what's been going on, you go and ask him for forgiveness too. If you've talked about him, just go and ask him for forgiveness. And then 5, begin to spend time that you used to do talking about people, listening to gossip, helping those. Now, this is important. Helping those in the church who need help. Notice this. I write down this. Find some widows and some orphans and do the work of the ministry. Find some widows and some orphans because you really know what your heart is about when you're willing to help the widows and the orphans. That's why we have the House of Lydia here, and we want to support that totally. Number 6, become an armor bearer for someone in the ministry and serve him or her, though you were serving the Lord personally. And that's the completion today. Thank you for bearing with me as I went over. I apologize. But thank you so much. Thank you so much. And if you have, chapter 5. The next thing to do is to read the chapter 5 of the Armor Bearer book, and that has the chapter on standing with your pastor. Pastor Tom will be ministering next week on part 2 of this, so thank you.